It was back in 1987 that Ferdinand Marcos, the dictator of the poor country of Philippines, died. And the Filipinos were to be shocked to the core. Why? Well, not just because Marcos had died, but because their revered leader had his palace packed with the plunder of the nation, which ended up being valued at billions of pounds. And while the ordinary Filipinos had struggled to make ends meet, this dictator had amassed great wealth at their expense. As news spread of his death and his vast possessions, throngs of Filipinos descended on the palace. And one would be forgiven to think that there would have been outrage, but that was not the case. There was no outcry, there were no scenes of violence or theft. Instead, those poor Filipinos filed past the dictator's fabulous possessions with hushed silence. There was no anger, but rather the poor people of Philippines were in awe of the dictator's wealth. It's worth noting that Matthew chapter 6 began with Jesus talking about giving money to the poor. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But here we come to verse 19, and again, Jesus returns to talk about wealth. It's been said to me that in the Presbyterian Church, there's too much preaching and emphasis on money. But if you carefully examine the scriptures, you'll discover that Jesus taught more about wealth than any other social issue. He talked more about money than he did about marriage, politics, work, sex, power, or any other subject which you could add to the list. This matter of money was important to Jesus. And therefore, if we preach in an expository way that we seek to do, then undoubtedly we're going to end up speaking about money and finance. If it was important to Jesus, then it ought to be important to us. Materialism has gripped many Christians, and I tell you of its lethal dangers. Materialism promises so much, but it cannot give us what we need most. Our consumer society is constantly telling us that life at its best consists of having more and more possessions and pleasures. As Christians, we know this is false. But I think if we're honest, we have all probably at times known that tug of trying to balance what the Bible says we need and what that little box in the corner bringing us the adverts tell us what we need. There's a tug between the spiritual riches which God offers us in Christ and the worldly treasures that can never feed our souls. And sadly, it has to be said, some Christians have lost their way. Their focus is on amassing earthly wealth, while at the same time they become spiritually bankrupt. The love of money can gradually take hold of hearts, and that's the danger, the false god which Jesus addresses in this passage of Scripture. And as I unpack these verses of Scripture this evening, I want us to consider the two treasures, the two visions, and the two masters. So firstly, we discover here that there are two treasures. And we read of them in verses 19 to 21. Let me read those verses again. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so here the Lord Jesus addresses treasures on earth, and in doing so, he clearly forbids the hoarding of treasure, whether the hoarding is for selfish indulgence today or indeed for the future. Jesus mentions here two kinds of loss. There's a loss endured through moth and rust. In other words, things fall apart. And the other loss which Jesus speaks of is more sinister, where thieves break in and steal. Let me make it clear that Jesus does not ban savings or financial planning or ownership of property. Indeed, we would say tonight that the Bible praises those who work and prepare for the future. However, Jesus does ban the godless, selfish accumulation of goods, the heaping up of possessions and savings beyond the ability to enjoy or even spend them. I wonder, is this a word in season for someone in this gathering? You're anxious about your treasures on earth. You're concerned that interest rates are low and you're not amassing as much interest as you once did. Oh, you have more than plenty, but you're greedy for more. And Jesus says you're a fool because you're laying up your treasure in the wrong place. And the reason Jesus gives for prohibiting the storing of more than we need is that it will be destroyed. You cannot take it with you. It's all temporal, and none of it is eternal. I read a story of an old miser who called his doctor, solicitor, and minister to his deathbed. "They say you can't take it with you," the dying man said, "but I'm going to try." He said, "I have three envelopes with £30,000 cash in each one. And I want the three of you to take an envelope, and as they lower my coffin into the grave, I want you to throw that envelope in after me." The inevitable moment arrived, and each man gathered at the graveside, and each man threw in the envelope as requested. But as the three men made their journey home, the minister, he was first, he had a confession to make. And he said, "Look, to tell you the truth," he says, "we desperately needed some money for the church. And so I have to confess that I took 10,000 out of the envelope. I only threw 20,000 into the grave." And the other two, well, they were deeply shocked that the minister would do such a thing. They traveled on a little further, and then it was the doctor's turn to speak, and he said, "I too must make a confession." He says, "We're building a new clinic, and I thought, well, such a waste to throw all this money in." He says, "I have to confess that I took 20,000 out of my envelope, and I only threw 10,000 in on top of the coffin." And the other two were aghast. And the solicitor, the keeper of the law, he was astounded at both confessions. And he said to them, "Gentlemen, I am ashamed of you." He said, "I threw in a personal check for the full amount." You see, the old miser's material fixation produced a futile scheme to take his wealth with him. But the scheme did not survive his burial because of the materialism of his three friends. In the Old Testament book of Job, we are reminded of a great truth where Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart." In other words, we cannot take anything with us when we die. But of course, Jesus also speaks of treasures in heaven. In heaven, moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Heaven is the safest place to store our treasures. But perhaps you're wondering, well then, how do I lay up treasures in heaven? We do that by investing in God's causes and in God's people. The effects of such investments last forever. We store treasures in heaven by worshiping God, growing in knowledge and grace, and growing in love for God and those around us. Financially, we store treasures in heaven by using our finance for kingdom causes. And if you're saved tonight, I make no apologies for saying that you should tithe your income by giving to the church, to missionary societies, to those in need. When we store treasures in heaven by investing our money in God's people, our investments will bear dividends for eternity. The reality is that in this world, there's no such thing as a sure investment. Stocks and shares, well, they're so volatile. Property values can rise, but as we've seen in recent years, they can also slump, leaving people in negative equity. The only safe investment is in the kingdom and in the people of God. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, we read the wise words of Solomon, where he says, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." But if wealth never satisfies us, how can it become a god? Well, Jesus explores that very thing in the next verse, where he shifts from the question, "Where shall we put our treasure?" to "Where shall we fix our eyes?" And so, secondly, we consider the two visions. See, up until now, within this passage of Scripture, Jesus has been dealing with the inner attitude. He's been dealing with the heart. But now here in verses 22 and 23, there's a shift, and he speaks of the eye. Listen to what he says. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And the challenge surely that Jesus wants us to address is where we set our hearts. If our hearts are set on this world, then all we will see is material wealth. And Jesus boldly declares in verse 23, "If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Greed flows from a greedy heart. And so here's the bottom line. If a person cannot tear their eyes away from money, if all they live for is wealth and amassing more and more, it's because his eye and heart are surely corrupt. The Lord Jesus calls his people to examine their hearts. And if you're setting your heart on money, then hear this warning loud and clear. God says that is wrong. And God expects you to put it right. Because you've set your heart on money, so your vision has become blurred. You think too much about material matters rather than spiritual matters. And God is addressing this issue with you this evening. I know some of you have had the experience of having a cataract on the eye being removed. And I'm told when there's a cataract there, it blurs the vision. However, with a quick operation, that cataract is removed and sharper vision is restored. And in a spiritual sense, God wants to sharpen our vision, and he wants us to take our eyes off the treasures of this world, and instead he wants us to fix our eyes on the eternal. If your eyes are on wealth, if your eyes are fixated on material possessions, then you need to repent of that. You need to ask God to redirect your eyes and your heart towards Him. The Lord Jesus is our example. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a good, clear, indeed generous eye. He lived a perfect sinless life in full obedience to His Father. And even when He was in utter anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, still His eye was on the work which He had been sent to do. And that's why He prayed, even in anguish, "Not my will, but yours be done." Thank God. Thank God tonight that Jesus was not distracted from going to the cross. Thank God He accomplished His Father's will. It's marvelous that the Lord Jesus kept His eyes on the goal, even though He endured such a brutal death. And so tonight I say to you, if you're saved, then the call to your heart, the call to my heart, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by fixing your eyes on material possessions, those material possessions that we're all going to leave behind. But rather, let's be content with what we have and keep our eyes on the eternal. But maybe there's someone in this gathering tonight who's still not saved. Maybe the very reason for that is because you're only concerned with the things of this world rather than the things of eternity. In Mark 8 and verse 36, we read the words of Jesus, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And here's the reality tonight. The reality is that you could die as a wealthy person, and yet you could spend eternity in hell because you rejected the Savior. How awful that would be. And that's why we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not point you to a church. We do not point you to an individual. We point you to Jesus, the only one who can save you. You need to repent of your sin. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, we read, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." And surely those are words that we should all take on board this evening. Where are you fixing your eyes? On this world or on eternity? So we have thought about the two treasures and we have thought about the two visions. But in closing, we consider the two masters. Jesus concludes this little section with the words in verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot serve both God and money. You see, you cannot serve two masters. But I believe there are many who try. They honor God on Sunday, but serve mammon from Monday to Friday and reserve Saturday for themselves. But such a mindset regards faith as a hobby. It's a thing you do on Sunday. It's true that you can have more than one hobby, or indeed you can have more than one job, but you cannot belong to two masters. A slave cannot be the property of two owners, and by definition, a master can demand service at any time. And so again, I say it's impossible to serve two masters. The two masters which Jesus speaks of is, of course, money and the Lord. The stark reality is that we will either live for money or we will live for the Lord. As individuals, we are confronted by the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what will we do with those demands? Will we store treasure on heaven? Or perhaps will we continue to store it up on earth? Will we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ? Or will we continue, perhaps as we have done for many years, to fix our eyes on the things of this world? Will we even from this night on be determined to serve God? Or will we continue to serve mammon? These questions speak equally to the rich and the poor, for both can look to wealth for security. Indeed, surely we would say everyone is susceptible to greed. Anyone can think that he would just be happier if he had a little bit more. That's why Jesus calls money a rival god. People trust in their trust funds. They look to their bank balance as a source of security. They expect wealth to grant them a blessed life. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "You will be devoted to one and despise the other." Those who are devoted to money will ultimately be disappointed. It's interesting that the master teacher simply presents choices. And those are set before us. Will we store up treasure in heaven and earth? Will we fix our eyes on material possessions or in Jesus? Will we serve God or money? And those choices now fall into your lap and to my lap. What will we do with those choices? You can store up treasure in heaven or on earth, but you can't do both. You can fix your eyes on the things of the world or on Christ, but you can't do both. You can serve God or money, but you can't do both. And surely if we truly love the Lord, then we will love God rather than wealth. We will not hoard our money, but instead we will give freely to the work of God and to those who are in need. By giving, we show that our heart is fixed on the Lord. And so that brings a real burning question to my heart, to your heart. Is that really true of us? Are our lives really given over to God? Is he really, really first in our lives? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once told a story about a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves. Interestingly, one was red and one was white. And he said, "You know, I've suddenly had a feeling and an impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. Yes, we'll bring them up together, and when the time comes, we'll sell one and keep the proceeds, and we'll sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work." His wife asked, "Well, which one are we going to dedicate to the Lord?" "Oh," he says, there's no need to worry about that just now. We'll treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say." And off he went back to his work. A few months later, the same man entered his kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. And when his wife asked him what was troubling, he says, "Well, I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead. But she said, you hadn't decided which one to be was going to be the Lord's calf. Oh, yes, he said, I had decided long ago. I decided that it was going to be the white one. And the white one has died. The Lord's calf is dead. And you know, we may smile at that little story, but God forbid that that would be true of us. It's always the Lord's calf that dies. And when money becomes difficult, the first thing we economize on is our contribution to the Lord's work. As I conclude this evening, I simply ask three questions. Where are you laying up your treasure? What are you fixing your eyes on? Which master are you really serving? Let us pray.